Please turn with me once again to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to review the very last verse of chapter 3 this week as we go on into chapter 4 in this study of the apostles' letter to the churches. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, reading through chapter 4, verse 6. Here is God's Word. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And here ends the reading of the Word of God. The apostle here once again reminds us that abiding in union with the Father and the Son is marked by keeping his commandments. And he reminds us again of this glorious reciprocal relationship between God and the faithful believer. We abide in him, he abides in us. And he has been teaching this from the very beginning of this epistle. This is one of the central doctrines that John is teaching us, this doctrine of our union with Christ, our union with God through Christ. And he answers also the question of assurance. How can we be assured of this? In multiple times throughout the epistle, and one of the marks of assurance is that we indeed keep his commandments. But he also tells us at the very end of chapter 3 that God gives the gift of assurance through the giving of his Spirit. This is how he ends, by us, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And typically John uses a term as a hinge to move to the next part of his letter. You might have noticed that as you read it. And here is the hinge. He's brought up the doctrine of the Spirit dwelling in believers, and now he is going to speak to us about spirits. John, as he begins chapter 4, anticipates a very important and very ancient, can you say very ancient? A very important and ancient biblical question. The question was phrased by God himself when he reviewed the law with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And it was repeated by Moses again on the plains of Moab. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. God says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How can we discern between the truth and the error? How do we know? How do we distinguish between the word of God and the word of the adversary?" It's an ancient question, and it's a very important biblical question. And John asks that question. He puts it in our own mouths, in a sense. How do you know? that the Spirit that speaks to your heart is the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? And he answers the question in three ways: with a test, by pointing us to the source, and by having us review the message. The test, the source, and the message. And the test of the Spirit, notice to whom he addresses this. He addresses it to the beloved. He addresses it tenderly to the church, to the children of God. And he says, you need to test the spirits. And what does it mean to test? You kids all know what it means to be tested. You sit down and you answer questions and you fill out problems. And then your teacher looks it over and says, well, you got it right or you got it wrong. Testing means to examine something and then to certify it. Yes, 100%, or failure. Testing. We do testing all the time. We test new products. We test new medical technologies. We test new circuits. We test all kinds of things. And what are we testing for? We're testing for safety. We're testing for efficacy. Will it actually work the way it's supposed to? We're testing for honesty. If I give money to that foundation, is it really going to be used the way they say? We want to know when something is tested, does it really do what it says it will do? You're all thoughtful people here. Would you go buy the necessary life-saving medications that you take in your life from a website that just pops up in your email? You wouldn't do that, would you? Why? Well, because it's not tested. You have no idea what you're going to get if you click on that link and if you send the money. And even if it looks like the stuff you've been taking, you have no way of knowing for sure. It hasn't been tested. And yet, we know that people fall for these scams. And many people fall for an even bigger scam. Many people literally spend cash to try to buy the message of life from any vendor that comes along. From Joe Blow Ministries, from Joe Blow Church, from Joe Blow Guru. They'll spend money to get the message of life without testing. And there are lots of misleading tricks that can trap people. The Bible speaks about these things all the way through. The apostles spend a great deal of effort telling the church, watch out. There are fakes out there. There are delusions, people with delusions. There are people who are imposters. And then there are real spirits, but they're evil spirits. They're genuine, okay, but they're going to destroy you. And, you know, those categories of delusions and imposters and evil spirits all blend together. It's not, you know, a taxonomy that you can cut up carefully. But people have delusions all the time. People think they hear God. They think they hear God telling them to do this or to do that. Or they think they hear God telling them to tell you to do this or to do that. And sometimes people have delusions because they have neurological problems. Sometimes people have delusions because they have spiritual problems. And often it's a combination of both of those things. And it's either dysfunction or it's pride. Pride of self-importance that drives people to seek these kinds of visions and delusions. Joseph Smith was a man like that. He had a delusion that he was given texts in an ancient Egyptian script that nobody has ever identified, and that it only contains the truth of the church. Muhammad was another one who had a delusion, thinking that he actually had revelations from God that contradicted the revelations of the Son of God. There are many so-called preachers who think that they can experience heaven in the same way that the apostles Paul and John experienced heaven, or that they can heal as Christ did, even better than Peter and Paul could heal, and who, of course, charge a small fee for their service. unlike Jesus and Peter and Paul. The ministry of the true church of Jesus Christ is always given away. It is never sold. So please remember that. When you click on that false teacher and he says, sure, I'll give you the great treasures of wisdom of God just for a small fee, he's failed the test right there. And often people with delusions will rework the biblical account to suit their own fantasies. And we need to be careful, because there are gullible people who are seeking sensation, gullible people who want to be at the cutting edge spiritually and think that if they get something new that nobody else has, then they've received special favor from the Lord. The only special favor from the Lord that we receive, brothers and sisters, is salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is an immense favor that no one can beat. So there are people with delusions, and then there are imposters, the false Christs that Jesus warned us about. The false Christs and the false prophets who will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You see, deluded people may not be malicious, but imposters are malicious. Imposters want to draw you away from Christ. All the different cults that proclaim another Savior but Jesus. Why do they proclaim another Savior? To draw you away from Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he talks about this. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. There are real imposters out there. And there are also real spirits who are evil spirits. The paradigm example of that is the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, where the devil himself, not one of his subordinates, the devil himself came to tempt Christ. And if the devil would come to tempt the Son of God, do you think that he is going to leave the brothers and sisters of Jesus alone? Not at all. And the apostle warns us that the devil is like a lion roaring, looking for prey. And so there are real evil spirits around, hungering to tear away at the church. Christ commends the church when the church remains alert to these tricks. In Revelation chapter 2, as he speaks to the seven churches, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. He commends the church for testing the apostles, testing the message. And just as Jesus defeated the devil by speaking the word of God, because that's his sword, right? That's the sword that comes out of his mouth. It's the word of God. That's his weapon. You too can overcome evil spirits by the word of God. You see, the word of God and prayer are the only two weapons of Christian warfare against lying spirits. We also have the weapon of love to minister to those who are looking toward Christ. But against evil spirits, there is no love. There is the weapon of the word and the weapon of prayer, and these we need to use. Not incantations, not special teachings, not special ministers, not special rituals. The word of Christ and prayer are the weapons that we need in our battle against the forces of evil. So here John is emphasizing again what Christ has taught, what Moses taught, what all the apostles teach, which is that we must test and certify the spirits who speak to the church. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he has outlined the many gifts of the Spirit, he says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Spirit is given to each one for the profit of the whole body. And then one of the gifts of the Spirit that he mentions is the discerning of spirits, being able to discern the spirits. Now, this is at a time when there was a great deal of activity by spirits in the church, because it was the time when the gospel was being proclaimed in the world for the first time. It was the time when the church was being built up on the foundation of Christ. And so the evil spirits were very active to try to thwart that, to try to stop, to try to hinder the ministry of the church. And the apostles were in conflict against these spirits all the time. Then as the church was settled, the spirits began to work in other ways, through false teachers that would come in various ways. And there was less of the kind of experiences that we can see collected in the Corinthian letters. But the principle abides. God gives the gift of discernment by the Spirit, and we need to use it because we are to test the Spirit. Paul writes to the Thessalonians saying, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." Even in the charismatic ministry of the prophets in Corinth, Paul said, yes, a prophet or two can speak in the church assembly, but then the others have to evaluate the message. Is this the message of God or is it not? You see, spirits are what inspire prophets. Spirit, spire, same root. The spirits inspire prophets. And prophets are supposed to speak for God. But you know this phenomenon on the web called phishing? Phishing with a PH? You know what it is? It's when a crook, thieves, criminals, create a web page that looks just like your bank's web page. And they send you a very important message that you have to sign in on your account because something has happened quickly. And so you click on their webpage and you sign into your account and they have your personal identification and they go to your real bank account and steal your money. That's what phishing is. It's presenting something that is false, very cleverly disguised to look like it's real. The devil invented that a long, long time ago. He is the first fisher, PH, of men. The devil invented the true fishing, which is the fake gospel to draw sinners away from the only secure salvation in Jesus Christ. And so remember that if you trust Christ, you are a child of God. And so you must let no lying spirit attempt to rob you of your identity. And you need to guard your heart from lying spirits. So John's first message to the church here is test the spirits. Test the spirits. And then in the testing, he points to the source. Look at the source of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is from God, there is a consistency in the message of the Spirit with the whole world of God, with the whole Word of God. You see, this is the test from the beginning. You know, you read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and you think, oh, it's so wonderful. What a beautiful world God's created. What a privilege He's given to man to be made in His image, placed in this glorious garden. And then you get to the end of chapter 2 and you start chapter 3 of Genesis. And you read, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you see what the serpent is doing there? He's saying, I have a message for you. It's a little different than the message you thought you heard. But my message is the right one. Listen to it. You see, right away, if Adam and Eve had discerned and had said, is this consistent with what God said? Eve corrected, you know, what he said and didn't catch the inconsistency and then went and fell for the fishing. And it's the same thing later on when God organizes the church and through Moses gives the word. And he says to the people of God as they go on, you're going to hear all kinds of things. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has not spoken, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. You see, all along the Lord had said, test the message. What is its source? If it comes from me, it'll be consistent with everything I have taught you. If it is not consistent with what I have taught you, even if you see wonders and signs and miracles, people throwing away their crutches and walking up the aisle, that's not my servant. And that's not my work. Stay away from it. The Lord Jesus said, when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They will flee from the stranger. They do not know the voice of the stranger. And this is what John says. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Look at the source. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? John, in his wonderful way of setting up dichotomies, it's either this or that, gives us a dichotomy here for the source. The source of the message is either God or it's Antichrist. Nothing in the middle. No, you know, New York Times, Boston Globe, Harvard University, Divinity School, MIT, you know, it's either God or Antichrist. It's either God or the adversary who opposes Christ and tries to promote himself as Christ. And he says this very clearly, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. There are two sources, and there are two languages, and they are languages of two different kingdoms. The kingdom of God, which is revealed in the language of truth and light and righteousness and gives life, and the kingdom of man, ruled by the devil, enveloped in darkness, promoting itself through falsehood and leading to death. John, later, when he is given the visions of heaven through Jesus Christ, is given a look behind the scenes. You know, it's almost as if we're living on a theater stage, living out our lives. And we who know the Lord can look up beyond the sun and we see heaven and everything under the light of heaven. We see what is going on behind there. But the people living under the sun can't see behind the sun. They don't see what's going on. And so John is given this look behind the scenes of what's going on in history between the ascension of Christ and his return. And at one point in Revelation chapter 16, he writes, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of the Lord God Almighty." You see, he sees this the false prophet, the dragon, the beast, who are of the world and speak the message of the world and who are loved and admired by the world. And what he sees coming out of them are frogs. Frogs. The spirit of the evil one. And the church is not unaware. For John says, "And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." His spirit is busy in the world. In 2 John, he writes to the church, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. But the church has overcome them. We win, not the world. Jesus wins, not the false prophets and not the devil." In preparation for this mission that he sent John on, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I shall be his God, and he shall be my son." And so, knowing that Christ has overcome the world, knowing that in Christ we can overcome these things, we need to test the spirits, we need to check the source, and then thirdly, we need to check the message of the Spirit. Because the right source gives the true message, as we see in verse 2. "Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." If the source is God, the message will be true. And in verse 6, John ends this section by saying, "We are of God. We are of God. And he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The apostolic message is of God. And if you hear it, you are hearing a message from God. And what is the message? The message is Jesus. That's the message. Jesus the Christ, who has come in the flesh. And the message is not simply the fact of the incarnation. The message, rather, is the incarnate Son of God himself. He is the message. Back at the beginning of his epistle, he began with "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." The message is Jesus. That's the message. He is the Son of God. And he has come as the Christ. He is the one who came as a propitiation for our sins. And who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Chapter 2, verse 22. "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin." Chapter 3, verse 5. And in verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He is the message. He himself, in his person and in his works, is the message that God has for for the church pronounced in the world. But the world likes its own message. The world wants to be independent of the true God. Satan began with this cosmic fantasy of his that he could put in play himself in the place of God. And man's rebellion after Satan's rebellion is the same kind of thing. Ultimately, people want to be their own idols. People want to get to the place in life when they can so adore themselves that they don't need a God. You know, there's no real difference between Satan's rebellion and man's rebellion. There's a difference in means, perhaps. Satan is completely malicious. Man isn't always malicious. Sometimes man is just a big fool. But the message is Jesus. The message is not Mohammed's clarifications and corrections. You cannot correct the truth. The message is not the Jehovah's Witness subtle changes. The message is not the Mormon message. The message is not the Unitarian message. The message is Jesus. He offers himself to you. You can have him. He can be yours. But he is not like a lump of clay in your hands so you can shape him the way that you would like to have him. Jesus will not be an ideology in your life. Jesus will not allow you to make him a philosophy. Jesus is not a political system. Jesus will not be a ritual artifact. He is not a teddy bear for your soul to hung and swoon over. He is a person, holy, unique, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and there is no other. You can receive Jesus as he is, but you can only receive Jesus as he is. You can receive Jesus as your Savior. You can receive Jesus as your Lord. You can receive Jesus as your King. And then in union with him, the truth abiding in you will be manifest. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, Jesus was not simply a great teacher so that we can go and quibble over which are his words and which are somebody else's words in the scriptures. Jesus was not just a great prophet, as Mohammed deceives millions of people into believing. Jesus was not an illusion or a myth. Jesus was not like any other man that had ever lived and that will ever live, because Jesus was from the beginning. He is the Word of life. And that life was manifested. And the apostles have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that is God's message, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit testifies that this is the true message of God. And that is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit. We live in an age since the beginning of the 20th century, again, another cycle of great confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit. The main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to testify that this is the true message from God, Jesus. And it has been the Holy Spirit's main ministry all along. His ministry is not to give us chills and thrills, but to reveal the truth and to confirm the truth to us. I mean, consider that the Holy Spirit was responsible for the very conception of Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And he spoke to Mary also, and he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That was the Spirit's work, to have Jesus conceived in the womb of the Virgin, fulfilling the prophecy. And the Holy Spirit continues to testify about Jesus and to glorify Him. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. What Paul tells the Corinthians, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit." He didn't mean just the words, "Jesus is Lord." Even the devil can confess that Jesus is Lord. But he means the confession that Jesus is Lord. That this is the message of God and I have taken it, and this is my message to the world. Jesus is Lord, and there is no other. So here is the true work of the Spirit of truth. His work is not to make people jump up or fall over backwards in worship assemblies. His work is not to make people bark like dogs or laugh hysterically in the solemn worship of God. That's the devil's work. His work is not to give you private, personal revelations. You are simply not that important in the plan of God. The prophets did not write about you. They wrote about the people of God. His work is to confess, to testify that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is the Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so this is the message of God to the world. From the beginning, the seed of the woman will come, and He will crush the head of the serpent. And so it's no wonder that the devil has always tried to get the church off message. And according to the testimony of Jesus Himself, He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And it's the word of the apostles, as John reminds us here. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Look for the source. Is it consistent? Listen to the message. Is the message Jesus? Or is the message a man? Is the message a preacher and his personal experiences? Is the message a specific church? Is the message an ideology? The message has to be Jesus. The message is Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, who has come in the flesh, because the life, the eternal life, was manifested. Let us give thanks. Father, thank you for the gift of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for your great love for us, for sending the Son of God to be our Savior. Lord, thank you for your Spirit who protects us and leads us to know the truth and to walk in the truth consistently. Grant us listening ears, hearing hearts. Open up the eyes of our understanding that we may see the glory of Jesus Christ so plainly revealed through the gospel. And grant, God, that you would save us, that you would save our children, that you would save us from the lying spirits, that you would lead us to walk in the truth. In Jesus' holy and glorious name we pray. Amen.